The Lord Jesus Christ is the revealer of hearts. And if souls are to be blessed, two hearts must be unfolded. Now in Matthew chapter 15, we see the Lord Jesus engaged in this important work of revealing hearts. Verses 1 through 20 relate his revelation of the heart of man. And verses 21 to 28 relate his revelation of his own heart of love. I wish to consider these two things with you today in these few moments with the book. And to begin with, I would ask my listener, if he has had the knowledge of the unfolding of his own heart in the presence of God, have you, dear friend, seen your heart as God sees it to be? Remember, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it is the heart that has to be right. Is your heart right with God? And then let me ask you, have you ever had his heart revealed to you? Oh, this is what he wants to unfold before your eyes of faith today, that you might see yourself as he sees you to be, and then to see him as he is, standing ready on your behalf to meet your every need. Now, in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 15, we notice the Pharisees come to Jesus with a question that really condemns the disciples on a point of the tradition of the elders. And Jesus perceives their hypocrisy, and he answers their need rather than their question. He answers their need by another question. He says to them in verse 3, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Oh, dear friend, how sadly true it is that man naturally wishes to present anything of his own idea and opinion in contrast and contradistinction of the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard that we have to go by, or we have no standard. And it hasn't changed any. It is still that which judges all things properly and correctly, and it is the authority, the standard of all morality. In the judgment day, where will the traditions of men be? Face that fact. We are going to have to give an account to God, and we're all going to be judged according to the Word of God, and not according to our superstitious traditions or our opinions and thoughts, whatever they may be, or however religious they may be. Now, the Lord Jesus points to these Pharisees a specific point of their own transgression. They were saying that a man could dishonor, that's frankly, honestly what they're saying, they could dishonor their father and mother if they would, say, Corban, give, that is, a gift to the temple. Think of it. Oh, how the thoughts of men would seek to pervert them from carrying out the responsibility of God. Then he calls them hypocrites. And he says, "Well did the prophet Isaiah say of you, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Regardless of what confession you might make outwardly, if your heart is not right with God, you are all wrong. And it is that which is going to determine your eternal welfare, your eternal relationship. This is what the Lord would bring before us here. Have you ever seen your heart as that which is away from God? The Lord Jesus says, "Their heart is far from me." Now, this is the secret of it all. If the heart is right in regards to God, everything else will be right. But if your heart is not right with God, you're all wrong, I repeat. And I again repeat, the Lord looketh on the heart, and we cannot deceive him. Now, the Lord is fixing his penetrating gaze on man's heart, and he shows it to be exactly what it is. He's faithful in telling us. He tells us where it is. It is far from me. These Pharisees had their hearts buried beneath the superstitious observance of human ordinances. And how many in the religious world today are in the same category? Perhaps my listener is one who is going on with religious observances. Perhaps you have joined a church and have been baptized and everything else that goes along with it, but you've never been born again. You've never had your heart cleansed from its sin. You haven't received the Lord Jesus in your heart. You do not know him as your personal Savior. Your heart is still far from him. You do not love him. Oh, dear friend, God would reveal to you your heart as he seeks to do so here to the Pharisees. And then he calls, that is, the Lord Jesus calls a multitude together and says, "Hear and understand." And it is his desire that you should hear. And this is why the gospel is proclaimed. The word of God is preached. For the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And understand. Oh, understanding will bow unless you are darkened by human tradition. Your conscience will feel the keen edge of the word of God if it is not stupefied by subjection to false authority. We're not to hear the church. We're to hear the word of God. Have you been listening to God? Oh, if you listen to God, your conscience will feel the edge of his word. And then you will bow to it. You'll have an understanding. And your judgment and your sense will agree. Unless, dear friend, you have not been paralyzed by the rejection of the truth, and this is a solemn thing. You have heard the truth, and unless you receive it, it'll harden you. And the more you hear it, the more often you hear it, the more responsible you are, and the harder you become if you reject it. God grant today that you will hear the word of God as to what your true condition is, and then understand. Bow to the authority of Scripture. Receive the light that it will give, and then be freed by the truth. If the truth shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now the Pharisees were stunned by this. They don't answer the Lord's word. They cannot. There is no answer. It's the truth. And what power there is in what he says next in verse 13. He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Remember this now. If God has not wrought in your soul a work of conversion to him through faith in Christ, all your ordinances of religion mean nothing. You will be rooted up. There is no root, no true, eternal, lasting existence in your relationship with God unless you've been blessed of God, converted by God, brought to him through the Savior. I cannot emphasize that too strongly. And how solemn it is to hear the Lord Jesus say these words in regards to those that will not hear the truth. Let them alone. What a dreadful thing if God should leave you alone, dear friend. But he doesn't wish to leave you alone. But you are trifling with his grace if you do not accept his truth this moment. Now is this day of salvation. He says, "They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Be sure that what you are following is the truth of God, and that anyone that is bringing you a message, be sure that it is a message of God. Don't follow a man. Thank God for every man that points you to the truth of God, but follow God. Follow Christ. As Paul said, "Follow Christ even as I follow Christ." Now Peter says, "Declare unto us this parable." And the Lord says, "Why, are ye yet without understanding also?" And then the Lord unfolds further what the heart is. We have noticed where the heart is. It's far from him. But now he shows us what the heart is. He says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." He says, "And they defile the man." Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. He only mentions 7 here, but I think the Spirit of God gives us a perfect number in suggesting the perfect description of the ruin of the heart of man because of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the Spirit of God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately or incurably wicked." This is true of all of us by nature. There's no difference between us, and that's why we have to have a new heart. We have to be born again. That's why our souls have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, this is the true condition of the heart. This is the revelation that we must see. Have you ever seen yourself, dear listening friend, as one who has a heart that's far from God and in a condition of corruption and defilement? This is necessary. If you do see this as your condition, then we have good news to you, for you. And when the heart is revealed and you accept the revelation and you're convicted, then you're ready for the next, the revelation of the heart of God. And this we see in verses 21 to 28, when the Lord Jesus departs from the area where he was, and he goes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. We have unfolded for us here the first thought of God's heart of love in this respect. Jesus went into the very place where he knew there was a need, and he made himself available to this needy woman, a woman that wasn't a Jewess. She was a woman of Canaan, and she had a need, and the Lord knew it. The Lord knows where you are, and he has come to you through the Word, and he wants to make himself available to you. Notice how he does it. She cries to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." You know, she doesn't care a thing about the traditions of men like the Pharisees, and she is not occupied with the washing of pots and pans and what have you. No, she's one that has felt the pressure of Satan's power, and she has a need. Is this true of you? I trust that it is. If so, you've come to the right person if you've come to Christ. She calls on him, "O Lord, thou son of David." But you notice, it may be rather perplexing when we read next, "He answered her not a word." But you know, this was in perfect love too. Our Lord never did anything but what was perfectly full of love and righteousness. You know, sometimes perfect love is silent. Sometimes it's probing. Sometimes it's revealing. And sometimes it's rewarding. We see all of this here in his dealing with this dear woman. But you know, this brings out, first of all, from the disciples, the fact that they didn't know his heart of love. And they besought him, saying, "Send her away, she crieth after us." Oh, how little our hearts naturally are in correspondence with his heart of love. He wasn't going to send her away. But he did know the necessity of presenting himself to her as he really was, not only a son of David, because you see, she was not a Jew. She called him son of David. And he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She must see that he is not only son of David, but son of God, and she does. As son of God, would he send her away? Never. But as son of David, he had to fill his commission. He was sent only to the house of David. But he encourages her with these words, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I have no doubt that she detected in that what he intended her to receive. And that was that if he was sent to the lost, she was one of the lost, even though she was not of the house of David. Oh, beloved friend, and this is what brings her before him, worshiping him. She recognizes that he's not only son of David, but son of God, the object of worship. And then she says, "Lord, help me." How beautiful to see here that she accepts the place of a lost sinner. Have you ever done that? This is what you must do. And then you will find out that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which is lost. But furthermore, you notice, he continues to meet a need in her soul and bring out that which will assure her a deep sense of blessing. He answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Now, the word dogs here, not the wild dogs, it's a word for a household dog, one that would suggest dependence, a dog that just goes around in the house looking for things to eat, for instance. Because she says, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. This was seeking to convey to her the fact of the need of her dependence. You know, she takes this place of one that is lost and of a dog. She says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs do eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." She is willing to say and admit and confess that she is lost. She's willing to take the place of a dependent one. Ah, and when she takes her place, she gives him his place. Her place is that of one that has a need. His place is the one of who supplies the need. Have you ever seen him as that? Has his heart ever been unfolded to you as the one who holds everything for your blessing? That in him is the treasures of all the need that you might have? She saw him as that one, have you? She recognized him as the Son of God. And let me say, dear friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ that came into the world to save sinners. And he went to the cross of Calvary in love for you to meet your deep need of sin. And he has salvation for you. He has deliverance from the power of Satan. He has eternal life for you. And it is held out to you in the same principle that this woman is blessed by. In verse 28, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This shows us the heart of God in desiring to bless you on the principle of faith, not through religious traditions or ordinances or works of law. By grace are we saved through faith, yet not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dear listening friend, faith is the key to all of heaven's treasury, and this woman finds it out. Will you not today see yourself and your heart as God sees it to be, as a corrupt vessel full of sin, incurably wicked, as a heart that is far from him? Will you not come just as you are and realize your need and own it to him in repentance and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one that can meet your need? He died for you, he rose again, and he lives and presents himself to you through his word. And when you hear his word and believe, the Bible says that you will receive everlasting life. God grant that he'll bless this message to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake.